27 to 32 of Genesis 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray together. Father, open up our eyes this morning to see how you lead, to show us your grace in enabling us to have faith in you and to follow Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to begin a study on the life of Abraham, this Old Testament prophet who lived, about 4,000 years ago. We call this faith in following Jesus. Now, Paul and James in the New Testament use Abraham as an example of faith that allows us to be counted righteous. Faith that demonstrates enables us as human beings to be considered in God's eyes righteous. And of course, faith that leads to working those things out. So a study, I think, of Abraham's life has a lot to teach us about faith and following Jesus. Now, if you're wondering why I'm starting in chapter 11 and not going all the way back to the very beginning, I'm not neglecting this very important foundational unit of Genesis 1 through 11. Someday I hope to get to those chapters. They're very important. Chapter 1 and 2, of course, the creation story. Chapter 3, a record of the first sin, the fall of mankind. Chapter 4, the first murder. Cain kills Abel, and then at the end of chapter 4, Seth is born, this replacement son for Abel. Chapter 5 of Genesis is just a vivid reminder that from generation to generation to generation, death reigns. And Paul talks a little bit about that in Romans chapter 5, that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And of course, Genesis 6 through 9, the story of the flood. Genesis 10, the regrowth of the human race. And then, of course, the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Mankind is kind of working together to unseat God and his authority, and they want to get to God in their own way. And God confuses the languages. And that becomes the sort of the petri dish in which this culture of that Abram grows up in finds itself. And that Abram is now pulled out of that, and God begins a brand new thing with Abraham. And of course, all of these are very important historical events. They're all worth studying, and someday we'll study those events. But right now, we're going to look at Abraham, this child of the dispersion. Well, Genesis has been called the book of beginnings. You see this verse in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Genesis is the book of beginnings, but it's also the book of generations. where there are generation after generation after generation being laid down here. And with each generation, there's something that is created, something that's established, some new thing that is born. And if we see this book of generations, we can actually, we can take those phrases that recur, the phrase, these are the generations of, we can take that phrase that reoccurs throughout Genesis, and it helps to understand the natural structure of this book. Let me just give you an example as we go through Genesis. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of Noah, Genesis 6:9. The generations of the sons of Noah, Genesis 10:1. The generations of Shem, the one son of Noah from whom Abram comes, Genesis 11:10. The generations of Terah, that verse that we read this morning, Genesis 11:27. The generations of Ishmael, Genesis 25:12. The generations of Isaac, Genesis 25:19. The generations of Esau, chapter 36, verses 1 and 6. And lastly, the generations of Jacob, Genesis 37:2. I don't know if you noticed something peculiar about this list, but somebody is missing. Abraham is missing from this list. This person who is the founder of our faith, this person who plays such an important role in Genesis and in the rest of Scriptures, he's not listed in the generations or these lists of genealogies. And I think there's some reasons for that. And I have a couple of thoughts about why Abraham would not be listed in this important list of genealogies. The first reason I think is this, that Abraham is the first one, of course, along with Sarah, that we're told is childless. These are generations of people having natural children, children by natural genealogy and natural biology, that there is nothing really supernatural about these husbands and wives having children and their children having children and so on. But Abraham, we're told here in verse 30, doesn't have any children. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. She had no child. So everyone in this list perpetuates their lineage through natural childbirth. So Abraham, in a sense, of course, Abraham does beget Ishmael. But Abraham is different in this regard, because Abraham is separated in a way that shows that God has his hand particularly on Abraham by giving him the son Isaac. And Isaac was not born by merely natural means, because Abraham and Sarah were way too old to have children. There's a miracle that is associated with Isaac's birth that these others don't really experience. Isaac, his wife was barren, and after 20 years of marriage, she finally had children. But that's not necessarily the miracle that Abram's and Sarai's birth was. So this makes Abraham different. But I think there's another reason why Abraham is not included on this list. Gives us a clue to the obscurity of Abraham's family background. See, Abraham's brothers had children, and we see this in this passage. Haran had children, and Nahor had children. But Abraham's children are not listed in this list. He's sort of the one that, okay, well, Abraham, since you don't have children, you can do all the other things that the people that are busy with their own children can't do. I remember when I was single, I was the guy who would chauffeur my parents around because no one else could do it. They had families of their own. So I had to drive my parents out to Wisconsin. I had to drive my parents up to Massachusetts. I had to drive my parents down to North Carolina because no one else was able to do it. They all had families. And when husbands and wives don't have children, they're often called upon to do things that the other families aren't able to do because they don't have the children running around constraining them, right? That may have been the way Abraham and Sarah were. You guys don't have kids. Why don't you go and do that particular task? Because you don't have the kids holding you back. So he wasn't particularly distinguished in his family because he didn't have a genealogy at this time. So he was probably considered the lowest on the pecking order, because children were an important part of their culture. So, Abraham had a rather obscure background, or a rather obscure place within his background, but Abraham was called by God particularly. He was called to leave this family. So even though he had this kind of place within the family that may not have been as important as the other brothers, Abraham was the one who was called to leave. Imagine this list as sort of a family portrait. And everyone's getting together to have their picture taken. And somebody remembers, hey, wait a minute, Abraham's not here. Oh, that's right. Abram moved. I remember when my family moved out to Wisconsin from Philadelphia. From that point on, we weren't able to get to the family functions that my mother's brothers and sisters were able to do, because they were all out here in the Philadelphia area, and they were able to get together regularly. But we were way out, 1,000 miles away in Wisconsin, and we couldn't get to those family gatherings. So there's this whole packet of pictures of my mother's family, but we're not in them because we weren't there. And I think there's a sense in which Abram is being called out of this kind of typical, normal, ancient Near Eastern family structure, and God is saying, I am doing something different with you. Maybe God is calling you away from your family to do something different for the Lord. Now, maybe God is saying to you, yes, it's wonderful that you have these family members, and certainly don't neglect them, but I want to do something different with you. I don't want you to step into the same kind of family routine that everyone else seems to be getting into. I want you to do something different. Maybe it's on the mission field. Maybe it's in some other type of Christian ministry. Maybe it's just doing something in your own profession that is different than everyone else is doing. Abraham seems to be that person that God puts up as an example of someone who God calls particularly to do something different and not necessarily to be in the same routine that everyone else is always a part of. I don't know. Those are just speculations. But one thing is for sure, Abraham's not in this list. But he does influence this list. Background is important. It helps us to establish our identity and family history. It gives us reasons why we are who we are. In fact, our background shapes who we are. But as important as our backstory is, as important as our background is, and this story gives us the background of Abraham. Back then, it was Abram. As important as that background is, our background doesn't ultimately determine who we will become. And I think that's the point here. See, Abraham starts in one place, but he doesn't end up there. And God takes this guy named Abram, who is probably undistinguished within his own family, who is being carried by his dad and his brothers and their families from Ur into this place called Haran, God is leading him out and he's slowly separating him from those ties that hold him down to a certain territory so that God can lead him into an area that God himself will choose. So that even though Abraham starts in Ur of the Chaldees, he doesn't end there. And even though Abram's nieces and nephews seem to start in this place called Haran, they stay there. Abraham doesn't. And for all of us, we may start out in one place, but that's not where we end up. And for those who live with regrets about their background or something that happened in their family life, we can remember that we may start in one place, but as God leads us in faith and following Jesus, that doesn't mean we need to stay in that place. We can move out and go to the place that God shows us. And it may just be a place that is grand and is majestic, and it's not a place that carries the same kinds of regrets that we used to carry. And this seems to be what Abraham is experiencing. He doesn't know where he's going, but he is being led by God. So this background is very important. It shapes some of the things, some of the characteristics that Abraham had, and that's important. But Abraham doesn't stay in Ur, and he doesn't stay in Haran. He follows God to a new place. That's what's going to lead us into these three words that we have this morning. There are three things that Abram is born with that ultimately God is going to ask him to leave. Three things that shape his background, but three things that are going to change in his life. Let's take a look at these things. Part of Abram's story, the first thing that Abram was born with is a place. It's a place. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldees, or the Chaldeans. We're told that Abram was born in this place called Ur. It's a place that would eventually be occupied by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Somewhere near, may even be the same place, we don't know, near this ancient city called Uruk, at the joining of the Tigris and Euphrates River. Now, in the Aramaic language, which is a language that's similar to Hebrew, this town of Uruk is known as Erech. And many believe the town of Erech became our modern-day Iraq. So this is the area, ancient Near East, where Abram was born and where he was raised. Now, Ur was a pagan place. Their primary deity in this city was the moon god Nannar, and probably was worshipped by Terah and his family. In fact, Joshua 24:2 tells us that Terah and these patriarchs worshipped other gods. And Abram grew up in the shadow of this tower. Now, this is a reconstruction, but this is the ziggurat of Ur. It was an ancient kind of pagan high place where that there were many of these that dotted Mesopotamia in the ancient world that were used as a means for worshiping pagan gods like the moon god and so on. And it's believed that these ziggurats, these towers, are actually sort of the architectural children of the Tower of Babel. And Abram grew up in the shadow of this. And he would have experienced people coming and going and walking up those steps to offer their sacrifices. They may have been human sacrifices to this moon god. And this is Abram's background. Well, eventually, Abram, along with his dad and his brothers, move to this place called Haran. But if you look in verse 31, notice where they were going. I'll break through into the middle of verse 31. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Their direction was to go into the land of Canaan, the land that Abraham would eventually, his descendants would eventually inherit, the land known as Israel today. Terah and his son and his sons were on their way to Canaan, but they didn't get there. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, eventually, Terah moves his family. They head toward Canaan. They don't get there. They settle in a town called Haran. Now, there's an unfortunate coincidence here with spellings. You have the city of Haran where they settle, and you have the man named Haran, who is the son of Terah. They're not the same thing. They're not the same spelling in the original language. This Haran is actually Haran, this city. It is a city that really means a parched place. Why a person would settle in a parched place, we don't know. But they don't ever get to Canaan. They settle in this Haran. The son of Terah, Haran, his name means mountaineer, which is also odd because there really weren't mountains in that area of Ur of the Chaldeans. It was more of a plain. So where they get that, who knows? But they're not the same thing. Well, Abram, we're told in Acts chapter 7, actually receives his initial revelation from God while still in Ur. But that's for another time. Right now, he is going with his family, settling in this place of Haran, and God eventually calls him out of there. Now, Haran is also a center of moon god worship, which may have been comfortable for Terah and his family, which may have been one of the reasons why they settled there. We don't know. But this is where Terah lives. And, of course, this is also where Terah dies. It says in verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran, or Haran. Sometimes our family is content with settling in a place, and God does not have that for us, that He wants us to move on with the Lord. Some people are content with just knowing a little bit about the Bible and praying occasionally and having maybe a tepid spiritual life, but God wants to take us further. And that's what God wanted to do with Abram. God wasn't content with allowing Abram to stay in Haran with his father, with his brother, with his nieces and nephews. God wanted Abram to go further. And that's what Abram does. So Abram was given a place at birth, but that's not the place that God promised Abram would be given. Of course, next week we'll look a little bit more in chapter 12, God willing. We'll look at how God reinterprets that for Abram and says, I'm going to give you another place. But Abram's background included a place. Abram's background also includes a family. Look at verse 30. Well, let's look at 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Abram had a wife. and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Abram had a family, but he didn't have a family. Everyone else was having babies. Why wasn't Sarah and Abram? You start getting anxious, and that anxiety leads to more barrenness. When you can't seem to have any babies, and everyone else around you is starting to have babies. In our Sunday school class at Brookfield Bible Church years ago, there was a point in time where it was a young married couple's Sunday school class, and there was a point in time where all the women in the class were pregnant. They started calling us the fertility clinic because everyone was getting pregnant. But there was another couple that they never got pregnant. They ended up adopting a child. But I wonder what they felt when all these other families are having babies and they're continuing year after year. No babies. No family to call their own. See, Abram had a family. I mean, he had all kinds of kin, but he didn't have a family of his own. Now, Terah, the family patriarch, was probably an idol worship. According to Genesis 31, from Laban, Terah's great-grandson, Terah may have had some familiarity with the true God, but Terah had three sons, Mike, Robbie, and Chip. I'm just kidding. I mean, if you're younger than 50, you probably don't understand that joke. No, Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Nahor had a wife. She probably wasn't happy. She probably didn't enjoy sleeping with Nahor because Nahor means snorer. And they probably had a difficult time. But there was another son named Haran. Now, Haran died while still living in Ur. And Nahor and Abram both take wives, both of whom are descendants of Terah. Nahor's wife is Milcah is Terah's granddaughter, as well as his daughter-in-law. Interesting. Through Haran, Milcah is Lot's sister. Lot, therefore, is both Nahor's nephew and brother-in-law. Starting to get confusing. Now, we're not told in this context about Sarai, but Sarai is actually Terah's daughter through another wife. You read that in Genesis 20, verse 12. So Sarai, even though she's his Abram's wife, she's also his half-sister. And then there's this person named Iscah, a child of Haran. We have no clue about that person. But every one of the children and the in-laws named in this passage is in some way a direct descendant of Terah. Terah had a family, a rather confusing family, but he had a family. Abram didn't. But Abram steps out of this family affair and he gets called by God. And God says, a little bit later on, and we'll get to that, God says, you will have a family of your own. And Abram says, well, you know, I have this servant. I've made him my heir. And God says, no. No, your very own son will be your heir. See, Abram's given a place, but he's called out of that place and given a new place. Abram's given a family, but he's called out of that family and he's given a new family. The third thing we see is that Abram has a name. And I think this is the strangest part of all. Because Abram's name means highest father. And yet God takes great pains to let us know that Abram is not a father. Read again, verse 30. Sarai was barren, she had no child. Abram's not a father. And yet his name means father. Terah and his other sons have children. But Abram, the one who receives this special call from God, has no child. It's one of those ironic names, right? The gigantic, burly guy named Tiny. That's an ironic name. the bald guy named Curly. That's an ironic name. Abraham, the father who has no children. That's an ironic name. But you know, that's the amazing thing about God. He's capable of helping us overcome those little ironies in our life. As we'll see next week, the things that Abram leaves behind are the things that God promises to give him. Because Abram is given a new place, he's given a new family, but he's also given a new name. His name is changed from Abram to Abraham, highest father to the father of many nations. And God works in Abram's life to change this background that shaped him so well, shaped him so much, and to change that and give him a new destiny. In fact, Abram would be given a new place. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he was looking for a different place, a city whose maker, whose builder is God himself, that doesn't have foundations. And Abram is given a new family. He's given a new name. In fact, Abram, this highest father, would become the father of the Jewish nation. We know Abram is the father of all the Islamic nations. But Abram, for us as Christians, he's also a father because he's the father of our faith. Paul says this. In Galatians, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham. See, Abraham would be given great blessings, even though his life was rather undistinguished at first, even though he was called to leave the place of his birth and the place where his family settled. But he would be given something infinitely better. Well, we're going to be looking at Abram, his call, where he goes, what he's given, the things that are changing, the covenant that God gives to him, and the way God guarantees that covenant outside of Abram's influence. We're going to attempt to connect that to how we have faith in God and how that leads us to follow God wherever he may lead. But let me just finish with a couple of takeaways this morning. A couple of things that we can just learn from this. The first thing is this: where we start shouldn't be where we end. We have to start somewhere. And wherever we start will always be a good place to start. But it's rarely a good place to finish. And as God leads us to follow him, we should make progress in that discipleship, in that following him, making progress in our faith. So where we start shouldn't be where we end up. See, it's God's purpose to take idol worshipers and make them God worshipers. And each of us has a background of unbelief. But Jesus Christ calls us out of those pagan places and brings us to this promised land of faith in our Lord. So we don't want to be like Terah, who is comfortable settling in that parched place. We don't want to be comfortable settling in a parched place of dry spirituality. We want to go with Abram and go to the promised land. So where we start should not be where we end up. Our background is God's means of preparing us for faith and following Christ. Wherever we come from, whatever our background is, maybe it's Roman Catholicism, maybe it's abusive background, whatever that background is, God uses that to shape who we are so that begins to help us to determine how God works in our life as we have faith in Christ and follow him. 2016 for some was a very good year. 2016 for some was a very bad year. Whatever that year might have been, 2017, God wants to use the events of 2016 to help us follow him more in 2017. And number three is this: our story reflects Abram's story when Jesus Christ is in it. See, Jesus Christ kind of mimics Abram's story. He was called to leave the glory, the prestige, the comfortableness of heaven. And he was called to a place that physically he was unfamiliar with. He was called to be part of a family that really wasn't that great. And he was called to take on a name that was ridiculed, but a name that ultimately becomes our rallying cry, the name of Jesus. See, Jesus lived a sinless life, and obediently he went to the cross in order to give sinful pagans like you and me an eternal home with him. He's called to give us a loving, redeemed family that we can call our own. And Jesus gives us a new name, a name that he alone knows. But we have faith in him. And Jesus takes the promises of Abram and he demonstrates them in his own incarnation, in his own sinless life. And he shows us a better Abram and shows us a better Adam. So while Abram was at home worshiping the moon, God was revealing himself, his sovereign grace and love to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, in Haran, taking him out of that. And ultimately, he was revealing Jesus Christ to Abram. And that's what God does for us through Jesus Christ. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to be good people before he reveals his son to us. He doesn't wait for us to leave those sinful places before we get the revelation of Christ. God shows us Jesus Christ and his love while we're still sinners, while we're still in sinful places, but he draws us out of those things by his sovereign love. And that's what we can do if we have faith and follow Jesus. Let's pray together.